Again, my name is Darren English, and I'm from Florence, Alabama. And my wife and I, we've raised four kids, as I see that you have. And we came out completely unaffected by that. You know how that works. But we have four wonderful kids. My youngest daughter just got married about 2 weeks ago. And so I'm still getting over that. Praise God. And so God has really and truly blessed us. What I want to do tonight, I want to go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And can we do something? Can we stand up and honor God's word one more time together as we read it? Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And this is what it says. It says, "Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. 'My little daughter is dying,' he said. 'Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live.'" And I love verse 24. It says, "Jesus went with him." Jesus went with him. If you're writing down notes, and if there were a title to this message, it would be this. It would be "What You Need to Know." That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. What you need to know. Father, God, I thank you that we have experienced your presence already in this place. And Lord, I am trusting you to move Darren just out of the way. I know I'm standing up here and I know I'm talking, but I trust you to move me out of the way. And I trust you to speak this word the way only that you can right now. I need your grace and your mercy. And I pray you'll open up every heart and mind and spirit. And Father, I pray that you'll keep our attention. I can't do it, Lord. I can't impress anybody. But Holy Ghost, we know you can. Jesus, we know you can. And I know that you will. So you keep our attention. You pull us in close to you tonight. And you do what needs to be done. I pray that you'll do the thing that needs to be done deeply inside of people. The thing that humans can't touch. The things that we can't lay our fingers on, but that you can. And I thank you, God, for what you're about to do in this place. We give you all the glory and praise. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I've read this scripture. I know as you have, probably time after time after time, hundreds of times. And there's something that I always missed about it. Maybe you caught it, but I missed it. And it was this, that Jairus, it says that he was a leader in the local synagogue. And so what that means is this. Jairus was part of a religious system that had rejected Christ. Whenever you see in the Bible when Jesus ever had persecution, when anybody was ever trying to stir up trouble for Jesus, it was out of this group of people. It was the Pharisees. It was Sadducees. It was leaders in the local synagogue. So Jairus was a part of this system. And you know, the Bible doesn't say much about Jairus, but you have to believe when the Bible says that these things were not done in a corner. When Jesus preached the gospel, when he raised the dead, when he healed people, he didn't do them secretly. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm sure Jairus may have seen a demon or two cast out, but nothing that hadn't moved him. Maybe he even saw the withered hand restored in the synagogue one day. That had not affected him. None of that had moved him. But it was when a life-threatening sickness fell on his daughter, everything changed. And I want you to think about the inner conflict that Jairus must have had to go through. If he goes to Jesus now, there's some very, very heavy consequences that he could face for that. He could be thrown out of the temple, which in that day and in that culture was a big deal. His life would have been over. Thrown out of the temple, he could have been ridiculed. He would have lost his position that he had worked so hard to get. You know, good preaching may not move some people. Miracles may not impress some people, but there's something about grief and suffering that will get a person's attention. That there's something about a dark night of the soul that makes you forget about what's not important, and it makes you look at what is important. And I believe in the case of Jairus, it's almost as if God were saying, "I am going to force upon you the opportunity to trust me and to believe on me." Because I believe that Jairus never would have come to Jesus if that dark moment hadn't fallen on his own house. You know, I think that we've all done this to some degree. We have all had seasons when we have been neglectful. We've all had seasons when we've been indifferent. We've all had seasons when a dark night in our soul has caused us just to go to a place where we wonder, is God even there? But I want you to notice what Jesus did not do in this scripture. He didn't say, "You know, Jairus, you should have come to me when you had the chance. You should have come to me when you saw the miracle happen. You should have come to me when the demons were cast cast out? No. In spite of all of Jairus' repeated rejections, verse 24 says that Jesus went with him. And look, I don't know what season you might be in right now. Maybe you might be confused. Maybe you might be indifferent right now. Maybe you might be anxious or even angry about something. But what you need to know is no matter what season you're in, when you hit your knees, he is with you. You can put your name in verse 24. Darren English fell at his feet, so Jesus went with him. Pastor Stetton Hayes fell at his feet, so Jesus went with him. And man, we can get this so backwards. You know what? I don't know about you, but I know that I can. We can get this so backwards that whenever we're in a dark season, we often think, man, this is when I'm alone, or I'm being punished for something, or God is mad at me about something. I just want to give an illustration in this about how it really is, at least the way I think that it is. Gosh, I guess it was probably about a year ago. It was in July, and the humidity was just terrible. We know about Alabama humidity. And you know, you walk out and you sweat. That's all you have to do. And I remember I was doing some work out. We have a little barn out in the backyard, and I was doing some work on our workbench. And I was just about to wrap things up, and I noticed a noise behind me. And then when I turned around to look, there was a hummingbird that was in the rafters of our barn, and he was going back and forth and back and forth. And he had gotten himself trapped up there. And he didn't know the way out. Now, we had our big rolling door open. And, of course, it's obvious to all of us. All he's got to do is go down a little bit. Everybody say, go down a little bit. All he's got to do is go down a little bit and get out. And so I'm watching this guy. And I love hummingbirds. I've got my feeder out. How about you? You know, I love to watch them. And I'm thinking, now, I'm done here. But I know if I close this door, this guy's going to die because it's like a sauna in here. And so I began to get frustrated, and I'm beginning to think, man, all he's got to do is go down just a little bit. That's it. And I started getting frustrated, and I thought, well, what can I do to help this little guy out? And so what I did, there was a broom right there at the edge of my workbench, and you should have seen the sight. I got my broom, and every time he makes a pass, I'm jumping as high as I can, and I'm not trying to swat him to hit him, but I'm trying to swat him just to redirect him so he'll go down a little bit. But what happened was, at first, it backfired. Instead of it helping him, man, he just went crazy. He started going back and forth in a big circle, and I thought, oh, man, if only this guy knew. Now, listen to me. Finally, he got the message. He went down a little bit and he went out to freedom. Thank God he got the message. But you know, I thought about it. You know, it's just like us so many times. Whenever we're in circles of indifference, we can be in circles of sin or in circles of worry and fear. Then all of a sudden the bottom falls out, and what we think is an attack is not really an attack. It's just a redirect, because God knows all we got to do is go down a little bit. Because when we go down and hit our knees, God knows that that's where we're going to find him. That's where strength begins. That's where freedom begins. That's where deliverance begins. And see, you learn when you hit your knees that in your need, he never left you. In your indifference, he never left you. In your sin, he never left you. In your anxiety, he never left you. You see, the problem has never been him leaving us. It's been us leaving him. A lot of you know Highway 157. It goes through Coleman and Moulton, and some of you are going to recognize this little place in the road. I travel that road a lot in my travels, and there's this one place. There's a big hill. And a lot of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. It's when you pass the Amish bakery there on your left, and y'all ain't never been in there, have you? No. But you know, it's right there, and you go up that hill. And what I used to do is, for some reason, and tell me if you've done this. I hope I'm not the only one that's ever done this. When you go up that hill, what I used to do, I would grip the steering wheel kind of hard. I would lean forward and really tense up. Am I the only one that's done that? Why am I doing that? Well, it's obvious, because I'm helping my car get up that hill. What I'm doing is really making the difference in getting that car up the hill. And I remember doing that one day, and I just was tensed up, and I felt like the Lord just spoke to me and said, why are you doing that? I felt, well, you know, I guess it makes sense. I really shouldn't be doing that. I'm like, well, I guess I'm really thinking this is helping me. And I felt just this voice just speak to me, you know, and just say, you know, what you need to do is relax. And what you need to do is mash down on your gas and then let this car do what it's designed to do, and it will take you up the hill without you having to struggle and without you having to fight so hard. And then as I did that, of course, I felt better. But then it just, you know how God is. There's a reason why he does stuff like that, and there's a reason why he'd point things like that out. It's because I believe the main aim of the enemy is to get us out of the rest that Jesus has bought for us at the cross. Instead of tensing up and worry and anxiety and unbelief, thinking that that's going to help us, God is saying, if you will learn how to rest in me and mash down on your faith, mash down on the promises of God, and watch me, because it's of God that you're in Christ Jesus, watch me take you up every hill and mountain that you'll ever come against. See, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, and it's very familiar to us. It says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble for fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. Them being Israel, when they came out of Egypt, we all know that story. Instead of resting and trusting in what God said, I'm with you, they worried and they panicked and they wound up in a wilderness for 40 years. We know that. It says, only we who believe can enter his rest. And verse 11 says, so let us do our best to enter that rest. I remember that my wife and I, we were coming back from a revival in Mississippi that we had preached one time. And it was a small little country church. And like Pastor said, we go anywhere and we just we trust God to take care of us. And, we live a life of faith. Sometimes the offerings are great and sometimes they're not. But we know that God provides for us. And the reason I said that was because there was a big debt that we knew we had to pay when we got home. It was due when we got home. And what we had gotten that week, we knew was not going to cover our regular bills and this other debt that we had that was out of our control. And so what do you think the enemy starts to do? He starts to get in our head. How are you going to make it work? How are you going to make this happen? And so what we start doing, it's a temptation to begin to tense up. And what the enemy's trying to do, he's trying to pull us out of the rest that's been bought for us at the cross. When Jesus told us and promised us, I am going to take care of you. I am going to provide every need that you have according to my riches and glory. And so we made a decision right there. Look, we don't know how it's going to happen, but instead we're going to mash down on the promises of God and we're going to rest in him and we're going to trust him. So we did that. All the way home, we did that. And when we got home, we were unloading our van and we were unpacking. And while we were unpacking, we got a knock at the door. And this guy was at the door that I've known for several years. And he said, hey, man, he said, I was just in the area. I was doing some work. He's a tree cutter. He said, I was doing some work in the area. He said, and I just came by because God put it on my heart to give you this. And he handed me an envelope that had more than enough money in it to be able to take care of that bill and take care of that expense as well. And I tell you, God just spoke to me right there. When you mash down on the promises of God and rest in me, I will take you up every mountain and hill that you ever come against. See, the enemy knows that in the rest of God, the rest that's been bought for us, that's where we're held together. That's where you're safe. That's where you're not going to go crazy. If the enemy can get in your head, he can get to every other part of you, because he can bombard you with lies. And we will act on what we believe. If we believe a lie, we'll act according to that lie. But if we believe the truth, we'll be at peace and act according to his truth. Colossians 1:17 says this. It says that Jesus existed before anything else, and he holds all things together. Now, look, I know that everybody knows this, but I just want to throw this out because it's so appropriate here in case there's maybe one person that hasn't heard of this. There is in your body this protein called laminin, and a lot of you have heard about this. What it is, it's a cell adhesion protein, and it holds one cell of your body to the other. It's the actual glue that holds you together. It's the reason that you don't disintegrate. And I think it's so crazy because when you look up a laminin protein on the internet, that's what it looks like. It looks like a cross. It is a cross. A cross physically holds you together. And can I encourage you tonight? It's a cross that's going to mentally hold you together. It's a cross that spiritually holds you together. It's a cross that holds you together emotionally.
today. Our covenant with God happened at the cross. Now, I'm not saying that we're never going to battle strong emotions. Yeah, we're going to battle them. They're going to be there. But we don't have to let fear win. We don't have to let anger win. We don't have to let indifference or bitterness win. A lot of you maybe know my story. My wife and I, we have very similar stories. As I said, we have four kids together, and we're kind of what we are is a mini Brady Bunch. I had the two boys, and she had the two girls. Both my wife and I were previously married. And both of our spouses left in adulterous affairs. And I remember that time in my life where I went through the process. You know, I'm licensed with the Assemblies of God, and they completely were behind what I was doing. They backed me and were with me and all of that. And so I went through that divorce, and I'm here to tell you, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but there's life after divorce. God will still use you after divorce. And so after that had happened, I met Gretchen several years later, and of course we got together. But Gretchen, when she had gone through what she had gone through, much the same thing, her husband had left and just disappeared and was out with another woman and left. She raised two girls that are now my girls by herself for about 8 years. And there were times when it was tough. There were times when there wasn't anything in the bank accounts. And there was one particular season when they were down to one box of macaroni and cheese in their cupboard. And so what do you think the enemy's doing? He's trying to get in her head. How are you going to make this work? You've got kids to feed. And Gretchen will tell you, she'll say, God was teaching me in that moment to live moment by moment. God will take care of this moment now. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about the next moment. God will take care of the next hour. And so she said, God was teaching me to live in the moment. And that's what she decided she was going to do. Lord, I'm going to cook this box of mac and cheese. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to thank you for what we have. And you're going to take care of the next hour. And that's what she did. She started making that food, and she turned on some worship music, and she was worshiping. And while she was making that food, there was another knock at the door. It's all about knocks at the door tonight. There was a knock at the door, and a lady came to the door that she hadn't met before. But the lady said, ma'am, I just felt like the Lord led me here to give to you these baskets of groceries. And they started bringing them in. Can I tell you something? That in your need, the cross will hold you together. In your fear, the cross will hold you together. In your anger, the cross will hold you together. In your worry, the cross will hold you together. Hey, what you need to know tonight is in the dark night of your soul, when you hit your knees, He is there, and the cross will hold you together. And right in the middle of all of this that was happening with Jairus, we know that there was a woman that reached up and grabbed a hold of Jesus' clothing. And we know her as the woman with the issue of blood. We've heard a million sermons on her. We know her condition. We know how she was healed. But let's not forget something. She lived in her weakness for 12 years. She lived in her pain for 12 years. That is a long time for prolonged suffering. 12 years. And I just can't help, after she's run out of options, I can't help but believe, Pastor, that at some point she just didn't say, you know, my time is up. My time is up. You ever felt that way about yourself? Not just physically, but in everything in life. My time is up in this relationship. There is nothing salvageable left in it. Time is up in this lost loved one I've been praying for. It's been years, even decades. There's nothing left there. There's no redemption there. Time is up in this debt that I'm facing. There's nothing more I can do. How about time is up in my call? Time is up in my purpose. Time is up in my effectiveness. You ever felt like my time is up? Let me encourage you tonight. The beautiful thing, one of the many beautiful things about our God is this. He is not limited or bound by the constraints of time. He created time, but He doesn't exist in time. He exists outside of time. What does the Bible say? He is the Alpha and the Omega. How in the world do you do that unless you live outside of time? He is the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the first and the last. He's the one that can restore the years the locusts have eaten. How can you do that unless you live outside of time? And see, what you need to know tonight is whatever dead end you might find yourself in, God is able to speak to it at any point in your timeline He chooses and still cause it to be redemptive over the entire course of your life. Let me demonstrate. A lot of us know the classic scripture out of Isaiah chapter 53, where it talks about, it's the prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus. And what I want to do is I want to read to you verses 2, 3, and 4. And I want to read it to you out of the literal Hebrew translation. Now, in your English Bible, it may not be actually this way, but this is how the literal Hebrew reads it. Listen to this. Here it goes. Verse 2 says, "For he shall," that's future tense, "grow up before him as a tender plant." Verse 3 says, "He is," well, that's present tense, "despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Verse 4 says, "Surely he has," well, that's past tense, "borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Why all three tenses in the same passage? That's like breaking the rules. That doesn't make any sense. But I've learned that whenever you see something in the Hebrew language that quote unquote breaks the rules, it means there's a deeper truth there, more than the passage can hold. And here's what it is. It means that time is not a factor to God. It means that He isn't bound by time and that nothing is beyond His reach to touch, and nothing is beyond His power to redeem. One of my favorite authors, Jonathan Cahn, he puts it this way. He says, "For the love of God is not bound by time. It is time that is bound by the love of God." And so what that tells me is that a blessing of God can be retroactive. I mean, think about it. It's what happened with Jairus. "Jairus, I know they've said it's too late. I know you're going through some pain right now. But don't worry, you just believe me." And what did Jesus do? He walked into where that dead girl was. And for one moment, He reaches outside of time. He reaches into eternity. He grabs hold of her daughter, pulls her out of eternity, puts her back into time. And in that one act, He restores all that pain from Jairus' past. He gives him joy in his present moment, and He puts hope into his future. The blessing was retroactive. What about the woman with the issue of blood? One touch, bam, God healed her. And in one moment, He redeems 12 years of past pain. He puts joy in her present and puts hope into her future. The blessing was retroactive. God isn't bound by time. There was a lady in Athens, Alabama, just this past November. We were preaching a weekend revival there. And she came up to the altar for prayer. And when she came up, she was standing there, and she said, "Brother Darren," she said, "it is all that I can do just to stand up here. I am in so much pain down the entire right side of my body." She was dealing with sciatic nerve pain. And a lot of you know that sciatica is very, very painful. And she says, "It's all that I can do just to stand up here." And so we grabbed some oil and we prayed for her that God would just touch and heal her instantly. And the next night she came back and she said, she testified. She got up and testified. She said, "When I went back and sat down after prayer," she said, "I felt something go all the way from my foot, run all the way up to my head." And she says, "I haven't had a pain since. I can move." She says, "God has healed me. He has touched me." I want to tell you, in one moment, God redeemed all her past pain, gave her joy in her present moment, and put hope in her future. Listen, well, I want you to see this. Right here, this pulpit, this is when you're born. This is your timeline. This is when you die or when Jesus comes back, okay? God sees it all. He's already seen it. And what you need to know is that in the radical grace of God, every past, present, and future sin has been forgiven if you'll come to Him. Every past, present, and future need has been met. And every past, present, and future battle has been won. Somewhere in your timeline, it's already finished. It's already done. Think about this. You know, in Hebrews, when it says that Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. So let's look at this. Let's look at this timeline here. Here's the timeline of Jesus. He's bearing His cross right here. But He is able, because He's fully human, but He's also fully God. He is able to look past the cross in his timeline and see where God has already given resurrection, already accomplished the salvation of man, already won us back to himself. He's already seen the joy. And because he had the ability to look past his cross season and focus on that joy set before him, that's what pulled him through the cross. Can I tell you, when you're going through your cross season, God help us to be able to look ahead and say, you know what? In my timeline, this is already fought. This is already won. This is already provided for. This is already dealt with. It is finished. It's finished. It's something important to remember when you're walking through your valley season. Is that the wilderness of Judea, the wilderness of Araba, the wilderness of the Negev, all of those wildernesses in the Bible, they make up more than half of the land of Israel. Well, what does that tell you? What does that mean, Darren? That means that, you know, Israel's the promised land, but it means that the wilderness is part of the promised land. So when you're in seasons you don't want to be in, you're not outside of his purpose. You're not outside of the boundaries of his promise. You're in the wilderness, but you're still inside the boundaries of the promised land. It means you still qualify for a miracle. You still qualify for deliverance. You know, part of the path for Israel, it was the wilderness. And if I could say it this way, it linked them to their promise. It linked them to their answer. Your wilderness is linked to your answer. I love how God just gives me little nudges, and I ask him, Lord, show me if this is what I'm supposed to do. Show me if this is the right word. And I love those little nudges. And I felt like I got a nudge when y'all were singing one of your songs, because I want to talk about Psalm 3:3. For thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. As I started singing that, I thought, thank you, Jesus. All right. Let me tell you a story. I was coming out of Georgia after being in a revival a couple of years back. And back then, I had a 2001 Lincoln Town Car. And you know, of course, it was 2001. It's pretty old. And I remember I was coming back home, and I was just getting on the interstate, and my battery light popped up on my dash. It came on. Now, I'm not a mechanic. I'll stick to preaching. I absolutely know nothing about mechanics. And so I thought, well, what is that on for? And I got on my phone and called my mechanic. He's a friend of mine. And I said, hey, my battery light has just popped on. What does that mean? And he said, oh, me. Well, that's what you want to hear when you're four and a half hours away from home. And he said, well, what it probably means is that your alternator is died, and you're just running on battery power right now. And I said, well, have I got enough to, I said, I'm still going down the road, okay. Have I got enough to get me home? He said, well, how far out are you? I said, about 4 hours. And he said, oh, no. He said, in about 10 minutes or less, you're going to start to lose power on everything. You're going to lose power steering, brakes. Your engine's going to die. You need to get over to the side of the road and figure out a tow truck, a place to take it to get it fixed. And I'm like, oh, man, that's what I want to hear. Now, look, it's not the worst thing that can happen to a person. I get that. But you know what? You know how it's like. It's like when you're mowing your grass, guys, and even you know, ladies, too. Not ladies can mow it just as good as guys. And you're going along, and then you hit that swarm of gnats. It's not the worst thing, but man, they're so aggravating because they get up your nose and they get in your ears and, you know, that's just what this was to be. It was a swarm of gnats. I'm like, God, this is the worst time for this to happen. It's not in the budget. You know how we think. And so sure enough, I'm going down the road and all of a sudden, man, it starts bogging down. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to get over. And I said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to give this to you. Because you know what the devil was trying to do? Pull me out of my rest. And so I just said, all right, Lord, I'm giving this to you. You know where we're at financially. You know all these things, so I trust you. So I thought, okay, I got to go through the process here. First step, State Farm, because like a good neighbor, right? So I got out my phone, and I'm scrolling through to try to find Steve Pierce, my agent in Florence, Alabama, for State Farm. That's a shameless advertisement, but anyway. And I just before I got to it, I noticed this truck with lights pulled right up behind me. And I looked, and this guy came out, and he said, hey, I just saw you pull over. I'm with the Georgia Department of Transportation. Do you need help? I said, well, yes, I do. And I told him what was going on and what I thought the problem was. And he said, okay. He said, I can check your alternator. I've got a battery charger mounted to the front of my truck. And let's see if we can get this thing started up and let's see what we can find out. So there's number one. So anyway, he said, yep, your alternator's fried. It's in there. It was in there sizzling. And so he said, now I'm charging your battery. He said, look right down there at that sign. It's about 300 yards, big exit sign. You see that? Yes, sir. Right off that exit is a place they can look at your car. Well, there's number two. God even knows where to break us down. He's even that good to know where to stall us. And so I said, man, I thank you so much. And so we got it started, and I thanked him, and I drove down to the exit and pulled in, and it was a place that fixes semi-trucks. I got a 2001 Lincoln. I thought, okay, I'm going to try this. So I pulled up and I walked in and I said, hey, guys, I told them my problem. I said, I got a 2001 Lincoln Town Car. Do you happen to have an alternator that can fit this one? And he said, I don't know. He said, I'll go back here and check. He comes back out. You know, we got a part that'll fit that. There's number three. So he starts fixing it, and it opens up a door, and we have a discussion about Jesus, and it was good. I got to witness to this guy, and when he got all done, he handed me the bill. It was $250. I'm like, all right, Lord, I know that's out of my budget, but I trust you with this. Got in the car, cranked it up. I'm pulling out of the parking lot. My phone rings, and it's the secretary of the church I'm based out of. Hey, Brother Darren, are you in town? Well, no, but I'm on my way back in town. Well, I just want you to know a person came in here and they wanted to give to your ministry. There's a check here for $300. Listen, I want to tell you something. Wilderness is linked to your breakthrough. It is linked to your answer. For you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. You know what that means, broken down? For you, O Lord, are a shield about me. That's circumference. That means God, He is there. He is the one who knows how to help you even before you have a chance to call for it. I'm your glory. That word glory is the word kavod. It means weight. God is saying, I am the one who anchors you. I'm the one who weights you down in the wind. I'm the one who gives you strength and makes you a heavyweight when ordinarily you would have been a featherweight. I'm the one who causes you to conquer. 2 Corinthians 2:14, He causes us to triumph in Christ. He's saying, I am not going to let you lose, but I'm going to force you to win when you trust me. He's the lifter of my head. You know what that means? That phrase means to take an object and to thrust it high and quickly. Now, when I think about that, I think about somebody. I think about a coach or a team that's just won the national title. And what do? They take that trophy or they take that belt. And what do? They lift it up high. And what happens? Everybody's screaming. And they're looking at the trophy. The trophy attracts the attention, but the trophy doesn't get the glory. The one that holds it gets the glory. I want to tell you, God is setting us up in your wilderness. He's saying, I'm setting you up to show you you can't lose when I cause you to conquer. I'm going to thrust you high. I'm going to use your wilderness to show a watching world you're a trophy of my grace, and I'm the champion of your life. Listen, every past, present, and future wilderness in your timeline has been navigated. It has been overcome because the God who lives outside of time has been to your future and He's declared over it, it is finished. That's what you need to know tonight. And what you need to know is that every wilderness you face is personal to God. It's personal to Him. I'm going to go quick here, okay? Revelation 1:17. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he was alone on a desert rock by himself. That had to be hard, because when you love Jesus, you love people. And one of the things that they ripped away from John was the ability to have fellowship. A lot of us have been in, isolation for the last 10 weeks. That was hard enough. Can you imagine being on a rock by yourself, having no internet, no Snapchat, no Instagram, no Facebook, no Zoom? How did John survive it? I tell you, John had one connection, and it was Jesus. But it still had to be painful for him. And I think it's so powerful that in the book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, one of the first things that Jesus says to John, he says, don't be afraid, John. I am the first and the last. And does that sound familiar? What was he saying to John? He was saying, John, I'm Isaiah 53 to you. There is nothing that's beyond my power to redeem. John had no idea about a revelation of Jesus Christ when he got on Patmos. But by the time he got off that rock, we have the revelation of Jesus. Did God make it worth it? Oh, I think he did. How about you? I mean, people are still being spoken to by the book of Revelation. It's the end up book. It's where it's the one where we read and we discover we win. We've read the end of the story where God proves he's the first and the last. Amen? But the Bible says that Jesus walked up to John and he says, he laid his right hand on me. I believe that's so significant. The right hand, the right side. And in Jewish history, according to some messianic rabbi friends of mine, they tell us that the right side is very significant. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared on the right side of the altar to Zechariah, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice for Israel. And it's said that it was very significant that he appeared on the right side. And according to Jewish history, if the angel had appeared on the left side, it meant a word or a judgment for the house of Israel. But if he appeared on the right side, it meant a word or a judgment for the priest himself. So when the angel appears on the right side, Zechariah takes a gulp because he knows this is personal. But God didn't come with a word of judgment. He came with good news. You're about to have a son. Your wife who was barren is about to have a son. And so appearing on the right side meant personal. And I believe Jesus was telling John in Revelation when he laid his right hand on him, your wilderness is personal to me. When the world isolated and abandoned John, when the world rejected John, Jesus walked in. When the world wouldn't touch him, Jesus touched him. When the world closed off, Jesus opened up and gave John the most detailed prophetic vision of all of Scripture and history. It was personal to God. And God sees every wilderness you go through as personal to you. I'm so glad that we do not have to beg and plead God to show up in our lives. He shows up when we're not even looking for him. I was in Kentucky last year at a revival, and after service one night, the pastor and his wife and I, we went to Subway to, of course, get some sandwiches, and I got in line, and I was telling the young lady over the counter, you know, what I wanted, and I could tell she'd come from the rough side of the tracks, you know, and I just really started feeling something in my heart for her, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to say something to her. And so got my sandwich, we sat down, we ate, and I went to the men's room, and I thought, you know, when I come back out, I'm just going to say something to her. And so I came back out, and she was sweeping the floor, and I just walked up to her, and I said, ma'am, I said, I don't want you to think I'm nuts, but I just want to ask, how can I pray for you tonight? And she looked up at me with these big eyes, and she said, you're not going to believe this. And her name was Jamie. Jamie said, you're not going to believe this. She said, but when you were going to sit back down, she says, I was actually going to come to you and ask you to pray for me. That's what she said. And then she went on this story about how she had been the victim of kidnapping, that she had been held hostage. And she said, I was able to miraculously escape my kidnapper. And as I was running from the house, he shot at me. And the bullet miraculously missed me. And I was able to hide and get away from him. And she said, that's why I'm here in this part of the state. I've got my kids with me. And we're trying to start over and have a new life. And she says, I am overwhelmed. And she just starts to let it out. And I just begin to minister to her about how the grace of God has already got you covered. That there's not one thing you've got to do, there's not one thing you've got to earn, there's not one thing you have to achieve before God has already poured out his love on you. He's already forgiven you if you want him to, and he's got a destiny and a plan for your life. And she just began to let it all out, and I just asked her if we could pray to get it right with God, and we did. And I tell you, right there in Subway, it became the temple of the Most High God. God showed up. And while all this is going on, her best friend, whose name was Christy, she had come in, and she was sitting in a booth, and she was watching all this. And so we're about to leave, Jamie introduces us to Christy, and Christy just begins to spill it all out. I'm in the same boat. I'm a single mom. I'm trying to make things work, and here she goes. She lets it out. So we slide into the booth, and we start loving on her and talking to her about Jesus, how he will provide your need. He'll forgive your sin. He'll make you whole. And we prayed over her, and God touched her, and God, she got right with God too. And see, my whole point is when the world spits you out, Jesus takes you in. Before they could even ask for prayer, Jesus was letting them know, your wilderness is personal to me. And in one moment, God healed all their past pain, brought joy to their present, and put hope in their future. What you need to know tonight is that nothing in your timeline is beyond the reach and the redemption of God's grace, love, and mercy. What if it's been a long season, Darren? That is a very real place to be. And I want to take you to a scripture. It's Genesis 42:36. And I know that you'll put it up there. But before I just get into it, I just want to put it in context. Most of you in here, if not all of you, know the story of Joseph. You know about Joseph's life, the coat of many colors. Joseph is the favorite of 12 brothers. His other brothers are insanely jealous of him. They can't even speak a kind word to him. We know the story. Dad makes a coat of many colors for him. And if that's not enough, Joseph is telling everybody his dreams about how his brothers and his mom and dad are even going to bow down to him one day. And that just makes them boil. And one day, when they're out tending sheep, Joseph is coming up to where they are, and they go, oh, there's that dreamer. He's gonna tell on us to Dad again. And then they concoct the plan to kill him and throw him into, you know, to kill him and get rid of him. But Reuben stands up and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in this empty cistern, this well down here, and then we don't even have to worry about him. And the Bible says secretly he was going to come back and rescue him. But you know the story. They throw him into that well. Ishmaelite traders come along. They sell him into slavery. They take his robe. They put the blood of an animal on it. And when they go back to Jacob, is this not your son's robe? And Jacob rips his clothes. And the Bible says, surely a wild animal has torn my son apart. And the Bible says that he mourned for a very, very long time. Now, I want you to understand this. From the time that Jacob lost his son in that moment until the time he did see him again, 22 years. That is a long time to believe that a promise is dead. Because it's very important right here to understand what Joseph's name means. The name Joseph can actually mean he will add, or he will increase, or he will do it again. And think of this. For 22 years, Jacob thinks, my increase is dead and gone. The days of God adding to me are over. My best is behind me. I'm never going to see those days again. So we know the story and what happens. Time goes by. We know Joseph goes through Potiphar's house. He's accused of something he didn't do. He's accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He goes to prison for several years. Then God promotes him to the palace through the dreams that God had gifted him with. And now he's the governor of all of Egypt. Fast forward, the famine has come. They've got all the food. Everybody from the world is coming to buy from Egypt. Well, his brothers show up. You remember the story. He knows them, but they don't know him. And so he thinks, well, I'm going to test them, see what they're doing in life. He speaks harshly to them. Who are you? Where are you from? Are you spies? Have you come to steal our grain? No. No, listen, there's 12 of us. Well, one of us is no more. And then there's my father, and then we have another brother who's back home with his father. Well, this is the first time Joseph has heard about another brother. He doesn't know about Benjamin until this moment. And so he thinks, okay, I'm going to test it further. He says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you your food. You can sell me your food. One of you is going to stay here with me in prison. The rest of you go feed your starving families. But until you bring your brother back to me, you won't even see my face. You're going to bring your brother back to prove your story's true. Well, now the brothers are heartbroken because Jacob has already told them, you can go to Egypt if you want to, but you're not taking Benjamin. I've already lost my son Joseph. You are not taking him. And so when they go back, eat through all the food, Jacob barks at them and says, you guys need to get back down to Egypt and buy more food. You could have been there twice and back by now. And then they spoke up and said, Dad, listen, the man was not joking when he said, if we don't take Benjamin, you're not even going to see our face. And so this is when Jacob loses it. This is when he roars. And this is when he says these words, you have deprived me of my children. You've deprived me. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. Now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is going against me. The New Living Translation says, everything is going against me. Joseph is gone. Are you hearing what he's saying there? Have you ever said that in your life? Maybe some of you are saying that right now. God's increase is gone. His favor is gone. The best years of my life are gone. 22 years is a long time to believe that something's dead. But here's the fact that you and I know that Joseph, that Jacob didn't know. For 22 years, God's promise every day still had a pulse. Every day it still had a heartbeat. Every day it was still breathing. And every day that promise was slowly moving into position. It was moving into Potiphar's house. It was pressing through a season of being in prison. And finally it forged its way into the palace of Pharaoh. God's master plan to add on was working, not only to bless Jacob, but the entire world. And in the end, God, not only did he do it again, but he added and he increased and he did everything that he promised to do through Joseph. And he blessed Jacob beyond his wildest dreams. I mean, think about it. Genesis 48:11. Jacob said, I thought, when he did see Joseph again, he said, I thought I would never see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. See, what you need to know is when you think God's plans and promises for you are dead, they are still at work for you behind the scenes, moving into place to give you increased favor and a good and an expected end. Jacob's pain was personal to God, and the God who transcends time in one moment redeemed all of the 22 years of past pain, brought joy to his present, and put hope into his future. God's going to do it for you too. Can you come to the keyboard and as we close tonight? There was a man of God that came to First Assembly several years back. And he told the story about his mom. He had come out of the drug culture and he had gotten saved. And now today he is an incredible evangelist. I mean, he goes all over the world. He's one of the most brilliant scholars you'll ever hear. And he said, when I got saved, he said, for 37 years, he said, I witnessed to my mom. And every time I would try to tell her about Jesus, she would shut me down. And he said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for 37 years. He said, so many times I wanted to give up, but my wife encouraged me and told me to keep on going. And he said, so I kept praying. And after all of those years, his mom came down with dementia. Alzheimer's. And you know, he would still try to speak to her and she would still reject and not be open until finally she got to the place where she didn't know anybody. She didn't know who her sons were, didn't know the daughters, knew nobody. What do you do in that moment? Don't you know that the enemy whispered in his ear, your time's run out. Your time's up. But he still kept praying. God, you're still able. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're still able. So as he was praying, one day he was out ministering and he gets a call from his sister. And his sister says, Mark, you got to get home. We don't know how it's happened or what's happened, but mom, it's like she snapped out of it. She knows everybody. She knows everything. She's asking about you, the kids. She knows me. We don't know how long this is going to last, but you got to get home now. And so he rushes home and gets to her house and walks into the door, and she's sitting in her right mind in a recliner. And when he walks in, she says, hey Mark, how are you and how are the kids? And he goes up to her and he gets on his knees in front of her and he says, mom, the kids are fine and I'm fine, but I got to tell you about Jesus. And she says, I know you do, son, and I'm ready to accept him right now. And he led his mom to Jesus. And a few weeks later, she went to be with the Lord. The God who transcends time was able to reach into eternity, pull her back, and keep a promise. And in one moment, God redeemed 37 years of pain. In one moment, he brought joy to his present, and he put hope into their future. The blessing of God is retroactive. He is outside the boundaries of time.
What you need to know is that in your sickness, your frustration, your worry, even your sin, your doubt, your indifference, is that he's still with you. Nothing is beyond his redemption. Time's not a factor. In your timeline, it's finished. He's the glory and lifter of your head. It's personal to him. He will increase, he will add, and he will do it again to give you a good and an expected end. I want you to stand to your feet with me tonight. Now, folks, I want to do what everybody, you know, I want everybody to feel good and feel comfortable with what you're doing. We will open these altars, but I understand if some of you don't want to come. I know that, I mean, you're here and you're packed in together. And so I think you're okay with it. But listen, we want to open these altars tonight. And right now, if you're here and you know in your spirit, God, this message, I needed it. I needed it tonight. These are things that I needed to know. You're still with me no matter what my situation is. Things beyond my control, or even if it's my own fault, when I fall on my knees, you're with me. And you're going to redeem what I'm walking through right now. Just shut your eyes with me for a second. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've done what you've told me to do. And God, I know that we don't need to prolong it anymore because you're already here. And Lord, I trust, God, that those that need to just have a touch from you, God, that right now they're going to reach up, they're going to come find a place, and they're going to reach up and know that they can call on you and you're going to answer them tonight. You're here. You're with us. And you truly never leave us or forsake us. God, thank you for what you're doing right now. Listen, folks, first things first, if you're here tonight and for some reason you're here, and by chance if there's somebody here and you know you're not right with God, now's the moment to get that right. You don't need to wait another second. Today really is the day of salvation. You don't need to wait another moment. God is ready to love you. He is already loving you. He is already pouring over you. He is in love with you, crazy about you. He wants you. You don't have to do anything to earn anything back. You don't have to do anything to prove anything. No, he's given you a gift of his righteousness, and all you have to do is accept it. And if you're here in this room right now and you'd say, God, I know that there are things right now that I need to get right with you. I know there are things right now that you're lovingly dealing with me about, and I'm ready to run to you and trust you. And if that's you with your eyes shut, I just want you to put your hand up when I count to three and be honest with yourself and honest with God right now, okay? God, that's me. 1, 2, 3. Anybody, put it up high. I see it. I see it. Amen. Hey, tonight's your night. Tonight's your night. Now, how many of you in this room, you're saved. You love God. Everything's on top of the world. But the enemy has just whispered in your ear that your time is up on something. Let me see your hand if that's you. You felt like the enemy's just, come on, there you go. Anybody else? Yes, 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 yes. You're here today, and the enemy's been trying to pull you out of the rest that Jesus has bought for you. Now, I don't know about you. I'm the evangelist up here. Can I tell you, this up here is the battlefield for me. The enemy fights to pull me out of the rest. That's the battle right there. How many of you would say, yeah, I'm in that battle with you. The enemy's been trying lately to pull me out of the rest that's been bought at the cross through crazy thoughts at night when I lay down on my head down on my pillow. Come on, put your hands up if that's you. That's a bunch of us. Hey, I tell you, if your hand's up for any reason and you feel comfortable responding, I want you to come right now. If you raise your hand for any reason, I want you to come, 1, 2, 3, and just find you a place at a front pew, at an altar, and come. Let's just find us a spot. If you're uncomfortable with that, that's fine. I understand the condition that we're in. But listen, God wants to minister to you tonight. God is going to touch you tonight. You're going to walk out of here better than when you came in. And as you're coming, I know that the Lord is touching you. He's ministering to you. He's doing what a man can't do. And I believe God is touching you in places that a man can't touch. It's been a long season. It's been a long season. But God wants you to know that promise is still there. There's that chorus we sing now, Waymaker, even when I don't feel him, he's working. Even when I don't see him, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. That promise is still making its way to you. Right before we pray, those of you that lifted your hands and you got to get something right with God, I'm begging you right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Will you say it out loud with me? Mean it with all your heart right now? That's all you have to do. Say it with me like this. Lord Jesus, come on, say it out loud with me if you need to. Lord Jesus, I know you're the Son of God. And you died for me
and you rose again for me. Come into my heart fresh. I give you my life fresh. I am yours, and I trust you now. In the name of Jesus. Now, Father, everybody that just prayed that prayer, that needed to, they've got a new start right now. Look at me. Your sins are gone. You have a new start. You don't have to earn anything. You don't have to try to prove yourself. You are completely justified, just as if you've never sinned, because of Jesus' righteousness. It's of God you're in Christ Jesus. Well, let me ask you, is Jesus righteous? Is he holy? Is he perfect? Does he have unclouded favor with God? That means when God the Father looks at you, guess what he sees? You're perfect. You're holy. You're righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. Not what you've done, but because of Jesus. You now have unclouded favor with God because of Jesus. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to strive for it. It's your gift because of Jesus. All the anger and judgment of God has been exhausted on the body of Jesus Christ. Thank God we get to trade our iniquity for his righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to lift your hands and I want you to thank God for what he's done in you right now. I want you to receive that right now. And those of you that need hope, those of you need to be reminded that God is, it's personal with him, he's touching you right now. Father, we thank you that right now you're letting us know that it's personal with you. You're a shield about us. You're going before us. You're the lifter of our head, God. You're holding us up like a trophy. You're our weight. You're our security. You cause us to win in the name of Jesus. And while they're playing, we're just going to come and just begin to pray over these that are here. Okay. I'm going to give it back to Pastor. And while he's moving, we're going to come and pray. And listen, you come as you need to, okay? If you still need to come for prayer for anything, come. We want to agree with you today, all right? Come on, let's worship.
Praise God.